I'll talk about this more after the break, but because John's heart is that we see Jesus as he really is, and we get the whole picture of Jesus from beginning to end, and that we see him as he is and love him and believe him because of that. So John's gospel is written as a biography of Jesus, but with the heart and the hope and the prayer that we will be drawn closer to Jesus than ever before just by the mere reading of it. So we're going to go through John's gospel between now and Christmas. It's going to be a quick go through, but we hopefully will get a good sense of what's going on, because John is well treasured as the sort of the gospel we give out to people as an introduction, because there's such simplicity in what John says, and he talks about everyday things, bread and water and things like this, and shows how Jesus is just like those things. There's a wonderful thing with John's gospel where, even though it is so simple, you can never exhaust what he's saying as well, because he's a master theologian and he says things so simply and you're still thinking about it days later. So there's a lot to look forward to in John's gospel. Or a lot of the names of Jesus. What is he like? What does he do for us? What is Jesus about? What is he like? Not because he has to be those things, but because he is that way from the core outwards. That is what we learn through John. So we've got a bit to read this morning. It's quite a fairly long chapter, but let's make a start. This is the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You can see how there's Colossians coming through there. Colossians 1, do you remember that kind of picture of Jesus? Anyway. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all may believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about that light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God himself. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we have seen his glory. Glory is of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He comes after me, ranks before me,' because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who was at his side has made him known." And this is the testimony of John the Baptist. When Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" he confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Who then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. Who do you say? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ nor Elijah nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one who you do not know. Even he who comes after me, the strap of his sandal I am not worthy to untie." Those things took place in Bethany across the Jordan where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me,' because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on Jesus. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this and followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." So they came and saw where he was staying and stayed with him that day, for it was the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were sat under a fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under a fig tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." That's John 1. I'm going to look at it after the break. John actually tells us what he's writing for towards the end of his book. He says in chapter 20, verse 30. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But what is written in this book is written so that you may believe in Jesus, the Christ, the Son of the God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." So John's concern, he's taken the wealth of resource that he's got from being with Jesus and seeing Jesus and living life with Jesus. And he's taken it and said, "These things, this way, will help you to see Jesus and will help you to understand. And when God meets this word with his spirit, you will believe in this Jesus and you will trust him and you will love him." So it works for people who don't believe in Jesus and it works for people who do. But we all need our faith strengthening, don't we? We all need to be built up and to be more trusting in Jesus. So John works on both those levels. It works to show, yes, this man is God. But it also works to say, look at this God. Look at this man. Isn't he amazing? So that's why we're going to be looking at John. And that's what he says it's about. So that's a great handle in every week, and especially in this week. But he also, in this week, John says, we have seen his glory. So what he wants us to do is see the glory of Jesus as well. He wants us to see Jesus as he is, not like piecemeal. John really tries to hit as much as he can in this opening chapter so that we have the complete picture of the complete Christ as fast as possible. And then we can use that. Because if we don't retain this opening picture of Jesus, then Jesus will come across as weird or arrogant or things like that. That will be the picture that we get, unless we remember exactly who Jesus is. And that's what we're given at the start for a reason. Now, there is another thing that helps us with John 1, but we're not going to have anywhere near enough time to have a look at it. But what John does is he quotes from the Old Testament quite a bit. And whenever the New Testament quotes from the Old Testament, they don't just want you to read the verse. They want you to go back and look at the whole chapter. And the chapter John quotes for, like we read before, is a chapter that helps us know why John is writing. Because it says, you know, there will be a man who will be crying out in the wilderness. That God has said, you cry out in the wilderness and you prepare the way of the Lord. But Isaiah 40 contains so much more than that. It starts with a charge for this same man to comfort people, to comfort God's people, to provide comfort in a world and an age that is filled with pain, and even to people who are suffering under sin, who are suffering in darkness, to provide them comfort as well. That is the heart of John 1 and John really completely, that people in darkness will find the comfort, will find the comforter, the one who brings true comfort and true peace to people. So that's another handle that maybe we could have looked at a bit more, but it's well worth reading Isaiah 40, because he goes on to say, make straight the way. The valleys are going to be levelled, the mountains are going to be levelled out, and there's just going to be a plain where the word of God will stand in the very centre, and everyone will come and see God as he really is. No longer will there be reflections of God and things like that. God will come and you will see him as he really is. And that's you get that from Isaiah 40. You know, it isn't immediately apparent in John 1, so that's why it's so important to take these little Old Testament quotations and go back to where they come from and see what John is saying, because it's like a little shorthand for so much more than he can cram into one chapter. That the word of God is going to stand, is going to come and be so unbelievably visible and revealing God to us that there will be no obstruction, and therefore no obstruction if we are coming to him. And that's Isaiah 40. We're not even on Isaiah 40 this morning. We're on John 1. So let's look at John 1. So if we come and look, holding those things in mind, that, you know, we're meant to see the glory of Christ. We're meant to see God revealed in Jesus. Then what can we come to this chapter and get? Because the question we come to first is, who or what is this word that John is talking about? Because you would expect a life story of Jesus to start with the word Jesus was this, wouldn't you? But it doesn't. It starts with the word, and you automatically like, who's this word guy, or what is this word guy? But let's skip a lot of stuff and let's just go, the word is Jesus, because that's who John is writing about. John is writing about Jesus, so this word that John is writing about is also Jesus. And that's what he says in verse 14, isn't it? The word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and that is Jesus. That is Jesus, Jesus, Son of God, descending to us. So this word that John is talking about, we're supposed to overlap with Jesus, because it is the same person we're talking about. You know, Jesus, the one we know as Jesus, is the word of God, is maybe perhaps a better way of putting it. We see Jesus, but there's so much more to him than just these 33 years. He is eternal. He is from the beginning. He's from before the beginning, uncreated. John takes us back as far as we can go in this chapter, as far as we can safely sort of know what was actually going on. He goes right back, you know, Luke and Mark and Matthew and that, maybe go back to Mary and getting the news and things like that. But John goes, no, we want to go to right to the very beginning. And he goes back to before there was anything other than God, and said God was there and the Word was there and the Spirit was there. And he's setting up something for us, which is a new picture of God, perhaps, to the one maybe we're used to. Because before there was anything else, God was there with his word, which is something we need to remember. Another who was God. It sounds confusing, I know. Another with God who was God. But we're looking into the life of God here, so it's okay for it to be a little confusing, because he is so deep. Before there was anything else, there was God, and he was not in desolate loneliness. He was not, as we may think, floating about with nothing to do. God alone from eternity, with only himself to contemplate, to consider, only himself to love. Not a God turned in on himself, not consumed with himself from eternity. Can you imagine what living in the creation of that kind of God would be like? Who had only had himself to think about for eternity, and then decides, you know what, I'm going to make some people for fun. What kind of world would that be to live in? A God consumed by himself. What a terrifying thing that would be. To live under his reign. But that is not the God John is talking about here that is revealed in Jesus Christ. We see the God who is not alone. The Word is with him. So important to grasp that it was not the case that God had only himself to think about. Only himself to contemplate before creation. He was one. Oneness. But he was not alone. Three persons, Father, Son and Spirit is what we're talking about. So closely bound together in love and fellowship that we see them as one. A perfect union, like a family unit. There are persons, aren't there? But we look and we see one family unit in perfection, don't we? We see one unit. But there are individual persons, individual roles. And that is God. People like to make out that the Trinity is painfully impenetrable. But there we can look and see the very glimpse of what we're looking at. Which is a loving relationship for all eternity. Not a God who is one and alone and afraid. now. A God existing in the closest possible fellowship. Taking supreme delight, each one of them, in each other. And loving of each other. A God who is turned out to another, but who is also God. This is the home that the Word then comes from. This is his background. This is why Jesus is so loving and compassionate and such a heart for each one of us. Because he is born out of the very heart of love. And that is why he is uniquely positioned to tell us what God is like. Because he has been there. And tell us what God is like is what Jesus does. Because that is, he cannot help but do that. It's not his job, that is what he does. It is who he is. He's the Word. He communicates something. He passes something on. That's what words do, isn't it? He expresses something. We want to make something known. We send forward a word, don't we? He makes known and he reveals truth and he reveals meaning. What there is to know about God, whatever it is that God wants to tell each one of us, is right there in God the Son, because he is the Word. And this Word, says John, is the one through whom everything was made. He's knitting these things together for us to get a whole picture. We don't automatically see how they go, but they do go. The Word was the one through whom everything was made. The Father told the Word, this is what I want. This is what we should do. And the Word did it. Jesus did it. The life that the Word had, true life, flowed out from this union of three, but created another. It created us. That is where we come from. We come from love. We come from the desire to love another. But it is not all light and love, this opening chapter, is it? We get this setting of the Word, where he is from, but we also get the setting that we are in. And in one word, John covers thousands of years from the creation where man chose, no longer do I want to be part of this Trinity, no longer do I want to be part of this God. And he covers this whole distance from then to now, to the arrival of Jesus, with one word, with darkness. It's dark. It's lonely. It's oppressive. What is this darkness? John said, you know, when we looked at John 3 last week, this is the judgment that light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So darkness is the place of evil and unbelief. Darkness is the place where God is not, where he is rejected. So quickly after the beauty of creation did mankind plunge itself into darkness, sin, corruption and death. To reject God in Christ Jesus is to choose to continue a life of darkness, unable to see the deepest reality of life, unable to see this Trinitarian life. Now, it is difficult to admit sometimes that we live in darkness. We don't want to say that because that doesn't look good for us. We don't want to say, yes, I am dark. I have darkness within me. Because it doesn't reflect well on us. But if it's true of us at any time that God himself has come to his creation and we have not recognized him, as we all once didn't, then we really are in the dark, or have been in the dark, and people continue to be in that dark. If we have not recognized God, then we are in the darkness. To see all that is good and true and not embrace him is dark. You can't argue with that. It is just true. To not embrace what is best is only dark. To reject Jesus and embrace the darkness that brings us sickness and pain and death is a whole other kind of blindness, though. We embrace the very thing that is killing us and comes from living our lives in the darkest, deepest darkness of all. Now, we may not like to admit the darkness, but we can recognize its effects wordlessly. Broken relationships, restlessness, injustice, lack of peace and joy. We don't have to look far to see dark things, even in our own lives. It is a world of darkness. John is right because God is right in what he says. But this world is not darkness and God has taken his hand off it. It is dark, but God is still on the wheel. He is still like we thought about in Colossians, where Jesus is still upholding the world, still upholding creation. It doesn't mean he just spins it. It means he is providing the direction. Even though it is dark, he is providing the direction that takes it to the completion and the fruition that he has in mind. It may be dark, but it will produce light. And it will be because he has guided it that way. He has not lost control. He has not given up on doing what he first set out to do, to bring others into this life of love. He hasn't abandoned his project. Even as the darkness took hold, he made that clear. That's his promise in Genesis, isn't it? There will be someone who comes and reverses this. There will be someone who comes and overthrows this. There will be a descendant, an offspring, a seed, who comes and destroys death and crushes Satan and overthrows evil. Even as man is choosing darkness, God is saying, I'm going to overthrow that. Darkness will not overcome what I have in mind. That is what he is like. He didn't have to think about it. He planned it. And then through all the faithful priests and the prophets, he's maintained that message that I will come. I will deal with this. I will rescue you if you will trust me. He's shown it through the faithful lives of women, all the way up to John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist is included here. It's confusing to have two Johns in the same chapter. But John the Baptist is here as well. And he's the man crying out in the wilderness saying, the Lord, we are on the very cusp of seeing what the Lord is coming to do. We are on the very edge. John is shown here as the end of the faithful witness that Christ is coming. The one we are looking for is coming. And then he comes, doesn't he? God had not left our helpless race without light. He is always calling us to come and see what he is like all through the ages. But up to and including John the Baptist, what men saw was reflected light. They saw God reflected in other things. They saw God reflected in his rules and his sacrifices and all these other things. True, clear, pure light, but not the source of the light, which is life. But this is the comfort that John the Baptist is being told to give. That the source is coming. The one who is the source of this light is coming. And at last the promised one is approaching. The one who is life is here. For that true and unextinguishable light came into our world. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we have seen his glory. That is what John 1 is proclaiming to us. That the Son of God has come. The one we need has come. God has remained faithful and true and has kept true to his promises. God the Son, who was there in the beginning, who created the universe, has descended to us and was born into our race. Literally, it says, he set up his tent with us. That is what it says. John is using this language to say to us, it's more than just he kind of showed himself a little bit. He came and he lived right there for us to see. He wants us to think of that other tent, the tabernacle that was carried through the desert by God's people, but was the place of God's presence. Not that God lived in the tent then, but that was where God's presence was. But John is saying something much more powerful is happening here. That God, the Son, has come and entered into our race and has made his home there. The presence of God with us. The Word was God and the Word became flesh. What does that mean? God took on flesh. He took on our humanity. The Son of God became the Son of Man also. One commentator put it very, very brutally, very effectively. This is God con carne. God with meat. This is God taking us on. This is God taking our humanity. It's such a powerful little phrase, that, isn't it? Taking on us. Becoming us, not living next to us, but entering into what it is to be us and changing it from the inside out. Restoring his image. How he does this, how God becomes man is not important. it is critical to us, but we'll spend far too much time trying to fathom that one out. We don't know how that happens. The Word says it's by the Spirit that Jesus was able to do that. We don't know how, but what John is driving at is not how Jesus did that, But why? What are the consequences of Jesus becoming one of us? Jesus was human and he was God together. And he still is that today, where he is now, by the Father's right hand. He became one of us and ascended to there, and one of our race is there. He's so far removed from the gods of myth and legend, isn't he? He's so far removed from what we think a God is. He doesn't coldly keep his distance. Instead, he descends and dwells with us. God has displayed his own life among us, that we would come and see him and know him. That is his desire. The Word, the perfect representation of the Father, his communication to us, has been born and lived on this earth, and that is Jesus. We meet God in Jesus Christ. He is not found by looking to the skies. He's not found in rituals. He's not found in anything. We want to know God, we come to Jesus Christ. We want to know him. We want to have his presence with us. We want his love for us to be displayed. We need to come and see Jesus, because that is where that goes on. That is where that happens, in him. He is displayed that. He's told that to be the truth already. He is the Word, Jesus. The one in whom God is communicated to us. All of the wisdom in the universe. The one who created it all, sustaining it all, shaping it, keeping it heading in the direction that he desires, for which it was made. This is Jesus. To hear the words of Jesus is to hear the words of God. To read about and see the life of Jesus is to see the life of God. To see that Trinitarian life we thought about being lived out as a human. To know what we can look forward to with him. To know what we can aim for in him. Beyond our reach, except with Christ. Jesus is the perfect revelation of God as he is. And he wants us to know him. There is no un-Christ-likeness to God. There is not the angry God and the loving Christ. What Christ is, God is also. He took on flesh and was incarnate so that we would see God's heart as clearly as we ever could do, displayed before our very eyes in our tent, there for all to see. That we would see this glory, his grace and his truth. The truth is all that God is revealed to us. All that Jesus reveals to us about God is the truth. But we see the grace of God too, because the Word became flesh. For a mixed reason, for another reason that fits with this one too. The Son of God took on our humanity, not just to display God to us, but so that he could die as one of us. Death was ours, our curse, our part in the darkness in which we live. But in becoming like us, Jesus takes that onto himself. He takes our curse. And when he died, he breaks that power of death, so that no one need die ever again. People will still choose the darkness. People will still die. But they don't need to. These bodies will waste and fail away. But those who trust in Jesus don't need to fear that. There's nothing to fear in that because of what Christ Jesus did when he came and changed humanity forever. The resurrected Christ, resurrected in his human body, is our promise of an eternal future with him. An eternal physical future in a perfect body like his that doesn't fail us but lives forever with him because he is feeding that life in. It's here in this chapter though that one of the greatest longings of history is answered as well. One of the great questions that rings through the Old Testament, and it's where is the Lamb? It's a question that is first asked as Abraham goes up to make a sacrifice and his son goes, where is the Lamb? And it's a question that's repeated again and again because God has promised to send this one who will pay the price. And the question again and again is, where is the Lamb? Where is he? When will he come? Where is the one who will stand in our place and bear judgment for us? Who will die in our place, paying our price of sin and darkness? Meaning the death that was ours is taken. And we remain alive to enjoy the newly restored peace with him. The death that should have been ours is wiped away and taken and paid. But we aren't dead. We're still alive to enjoy the peace with God. Christ has done that and made possible what was not possible before. He's made it possible to be in fellowship with God, as we were created to be. So where is this lamb, the one that sacrifice is pointed to but could never do the work of? The one who accomplished what no other could? That's the question. It rings and it rings and it rings and it rings. And then here, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb." There is no way of saying that in the way that he must have said it. There is no way of fathoming how it felt to say, "Behold, the Lamb." God has kept his promise. God has been faithful. God has provided as he said he would. There's no way. We can't recapture that moment where he said, "Behold the Lamb." And that's why he says it twice. "Behold the Lamb." He is here. He has come. Look at him. The Lamb has come and will take our sins, making himself the one in whom we are born again and reconciled to God. The light has come, long awaited, often glimpsed, but now here, remaining here. God on display for all of us to see and come to and know and learn to love as he is worthy of. As he is displayed, he is worthy of. The Word who created, who gave life, has come to give new life. The one who was there in the beginning creating has come to create again. To recreate. To give new life, unceasing, overflowing from that life which he knows and has known always. The boundless life at the heart of the God who is three in one. Jesus the Word came that we might know God and be reconciled to him, and that men and women like you and me would be transformed by him and never be the same again. That is what he has come for. We see this as Jesus begins to gather people to himself. We see this amongst the disciples, and we're going to look at that next week because we have not got time now. But look what he does. Look what he does to Peter. He says, "You were this. You were this. You are now this." And you think it's just a name change. But John doesn't even bother to explain why Jesus, you know, the other Gospels give kind of an explanation. John doesn't bother to say that. He just goes, "Look at what Jesus does. Jesus changes your identity. He takes you and he empties everything else. And he takes what is best. And look what he does to Peter. A betrayer, a violent man, an angry man, quick-tempered. He takes him and he turns him and he uses all that is Peter, all that makes Peter. He doesn't pave him over. He takes Peter and he turns all those things for good. He turns the stubbornness into a refusal to deny Christ. He takes all that Peter is, and by the end of his life, Peter is a completely different man. And that is because Jesus said, "You were this. You will be this." And that is what he does for us. That is what he does to us in the new birth. He doesn't do it straight away. Peter still denies him after this moment. He still denies it. But it is a lifelong process of becoming the one who Christ stands and says, "This is you now. This is you. And I will ensure that as I ensure the direction of the entire creation, I will ensure your direction when you trust in me. I will ensure your identity and your recreation into a new man or a new woman in the image of Christ." That is what he promises for each one of us. And that is what we see here in this. I love to speak about it more, but we're out of time. That is what he does. We come, we get to know him, and we are changed forever. That is the promise that we get in John's Gospel. Come and see him. Even if you don't believe anything good can come out of Nazareth, even if you don't believe that Jesus can do what he says he does, just come and see. Just come and see and find the one who knows you inside out, who created you and knows every facet, not just what it is like to be in your situation, but what it is like to be you in your situation, to have your fears, to have your trials, to have your discomforts, your problems. He knows what it is like to be you in your situation. But he will still call and still say, "You were this. You will be this with me." Amen.